with its sheaves all bright. Let the song be glad and the heart be light. Fill the precious stars ere the shades of night take the place of the golden day. Labor on, keep the bright reward in view. For the Master has said he will strength renew. Labor on till the close of day. In the gleaner's path may be rich reward, though the time seems long and the labor hard. For the Master's joy with his chosen shared drives the gloom from the darkest day. Labor on, keep the bright reward in view. For the Master has said he will strength renew. Labor on till the close of day. Lo, the harvest home in the realms above shall be gained by each who has toiled and strove. When the Master's voice in his words of love calls away to eternal day. Labor on, keep the bright reward in view. For the Master has said he will strength renew. Labor on till the close of day.
A picture that came to my mind as Zach was singing that is, it's because of a book I'm reading right now, and it loosely is talking about this, but the Transcontinental Railroad, you know, when they were laying the track, and I it just pictured it in my mind, labor on, and each one of us is swinging that hammer and putting those spikes in and laying the rails and the ties, and we all have a part. And God is our strength. Good message. I appreciate it. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. So there's the background to what's happening in John chapter 7 through 10. So go ahead and turn back to John chapter 10. And in John chapter 10, from verse 1 through all the way through verse 30, Jesus is using this metaphor of a shepherd and the sheep. And the shepherd and the sheep, he's referring to the Jewish leaders and Israel. And he's using that picture as a comparison and a contrast to Jesus himself and Israel. In other words, the good shepherd and the sheep. And everyone listening understood this picture of the sheep and the shepherd because it was very common. Excuse me. It's just like today, if you used a metaphor of going to Walmart, everyone would understand exactly what that looked like. You know, you go to Walmart, there's crowds of people, there's electric carts you have to watch out for. I mean, there's all kinds of things going on, a lot of activity. You're there to buy something. People understood the metaphor of the shepherd and the sheep. Now, in the first century, the sheep were kept in a pen at night for their protection. And there was only one gate through which the shepherd and the sheep went in and out. The sheep would know the voice of their shepherd and follow him through the gate and out to the pasture. The shepherd, he would hire someone to guard the gate when he's not there. If there was someone who was a thief and wanted to steal a sheep, he would not enter in through the gate, but he would try and get in some other way over the wall. This picture of the shepherd and the sheep. So in John chapter 10, starting in verse 1, follow along as we read here. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter, the doorkeeper, openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And you've heard it before said how there were many different flocks of sheep within the pen, and the shepherd would go to the door and call his own sheep. And his sheep would know his voice, and they would come out from among all of them and follow the shepherd. And so in verse 4, it goes on and says, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Now, that what it says there doesn't mean they didn't understand the picture. They understood the picture of the shepherd and the sheep. But it means that they didn't understand how it compared to Jesus and themselves. And the point that Jesus was making was that he is the true shepherd of Israel. He knows his sheep, and they know him. Then in verse 7, he goes on, he says, then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, and he's very plain here now, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. So Jesus is saying here that he is the door. He is the right path. He is the right way to get in and out unto pasture. And everybody who came before was a thief and a robber. Tried to get in over the wall some other way. People understood what he was talking about. In verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Then in verse 10 he says, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. So now Jesus changes the picture in these last several verses here, and instead of just being the shepherd, he changes to the picture to being that he is actually the gate. He's actually the very door by which the sheep go in and out to find pasture. In other words, he is the only way out of the sheepfold to find pasture. And that's exactly the point of what Jesus later says in chapter 14, verse 6, that you're familiar with. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In other words, you must go through Jesus, the door. Now look at the second part of verse 10. He says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The message is really a three-part message. First of all, I am come. Second, that they might have life. And third, that they might have it, life, more abundantly. And I have to tell you that when I read this verse for the 100th time, you know how it is, that it's that third part that really struck me, that really intrigued me, and it excites me, and I want to know more. But we have to go through the first two parts first. I am come that they might have life. Now, let's examine these three parts for a moment. Now, today we're not going to go through all three parts. But let's examine these three parts for just a moment. That first part, Jesus makes a statement of fact. He says, "I am come." And here's the foundation, the fact that Jesus, the very Son of God, God himself, Emmanuel, God with us, has come. Here's a statement of fact. I am come. Second part is a result or purpose of that fact, that they might have life. This was the need. This was the reason for his coming and the motivation for his coming. Because men were dead, and he desired them to have life. I am come that they might have life. And then the third part is a description of that result and purpose, that they might have it, life, that they might have life more abundantly. This is the kind of life that Jesus has come to give men. This is the quality of life. This is what that life ought to look like. And this is what men so desperately need. Now this morning, there's no way we're going to get through all of that. We're just going to look at that first part. I am come. And it's a very interesting part. I started out by saying that God keeps his promises. And you know what? When Jesus said, I am come, he was declaring God kept his promises. There's first of all the promise of his coming, because Jesus was sent by God the Father. When God promises something, he means it. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. When God promises something, he means it. Hebrews chapter 6. In verse 13, it says this, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he, that is God, could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee." All the way back in Genesis 3:15, God said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman," he's talking to the serpent, "and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." God made a promise that he was going to send a deliverer, and God keeps his promises. The great preacher of long ago, Charles Spurgeon, he said this, "The first promise ran thus, the seed of the woman, not the offspring of the man. Since venturous woman led the way in sin which brought forth paradise lost, she and she alone ushers in the regainer of paradise." I like that phrase, that name, regainer of paradise. God keeps his promises. Way back in Genesis 3, he said, "I'm going to send a deliverer. You messed up. You messed up big time. You sinned, but I'm going to send someone, the regainer of paradise." There was later the Abrahamic covenant, where he said, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee, in you, Abraham, shall all families of the earth be blessed." There was the Davidic covenant. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, 12 and 13, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Well, it wasn't Solomon that was going to be there forever, but it was the kingdom. And it was the king who was coming who was going to be there forever. Remember that when Jesus said, "I am come," he was sent by God the Father. There's also the promise of the Father in sending the Son. In Psalm chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, "Yet," God the Father is saying, "yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." You remember in chapter 2 of the Psalms that the people of the world were in rebellion. The kings of the earth were in rebellion against God. And God laughed at him. He says, "I'm still going to fulfill my promise. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill." There was the promise of the virgin birth in Isaiah 7:14. There was the promise of the Messiah's sovereignty in Isaiah 9 and verse 6. There was the promise of the Messiah's glory in Isaiah 11:1. In the Gospel of John alone, there are 33 times where Jesus specifically stated or expressed that very truth, "I am come." There's not just the promise of his coming. God promised it. God keeps his promises. But let's also get the perspective of God the Father. Turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Let's look at the perspective of the Father, because remember, it was the Father who sent the Son, who sent the Deliverer that was promised in Genesis 3, who sent the Regainer of Paradise. In Isaiah chapter 9, actually, let's go back to, well, we'll look at Isaiah 8:22. It says, "And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness." So the background to Isaiah chapter 9 is trouble and darkness. There's judgment being put upon the nation of Israel. So in Isaiah 9, then, in verse 1, it says, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation," that is Israel's vexation, "when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations." And here in verse 1, it's further describing the trouble between the trouble that the northern kingdom of Israel saw when Assyria invaded the land. The way of the sea it's talking about is describing a major travel route used by travelers. And notice how Galilee here is mentioned, beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations, the very place where Jesus spent most of his time in ministry. In verse 2, it says, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." And again, this land that was vexed with judgment of God through Assyria is the exact same land that saw a great light. It was there that Jesus walked in Galilee. In verse 3, "Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy and harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil." A little hard to understand what's taking place here, but what's really going on is the land of Israel, with the invasion of Assyria, was reduced to nothingness. But God still kept his promise. He still kept his covenant with Israel by once again multiplying the people. But yet they lacked joy. However, now what Isaiah is talking about is when the great light came unto them, they rejoiced. They rejoiced like when they were in harvest time and when they were victors in battle and divide the spoil, that great light of Christ when he walked in Galilee. In verse 4, "For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire." And without getting too deep into all that that's talking about, it's again a look back from where they had come from. They came from defeat. They came from judgment. And then in verse 6, again, we're looking at, remember, the perspective of the Father, the one who promised the deliverer, the one who said, I'm going to send him, the regainer of paradise. In verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Isaiah says and writes down for us, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." The Savior would come as a child. The Savior would be given by God the Father. We learn later in the New Testament, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And so here again we see God the Father's perspective of his Son, the Son whom he sent to save men. In verse 7 it says, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Zeal is talking here about having a deep purpose and resolve. Strenuous effort in our thinking, and jealousy of determination. If you package that all together, that's what it's talking about. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God the Father decided to send his Son as the Savior of the world. So he, the Father, would exalt the Son's name above every name, and it would be so. It would happen. God himself came. Jesus said, I am come. Emmanuel, God with us, came to us and for us. And, you know, again, we as men, we always come back to why. Why, God, would you do that? We don't deserve it. The answer always comes back to this: for God so loved the world. So Jesus said, I am come. Jesus was sent by God the Father. Just a few more verses to consider here in this point. Turn to Psalm chapter 40. Jesus, sent by God the Father. Psalm chapter 40. In verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And here again we see we're viewing the coming of Jesus from God the Father's perspective. We most often view the coming of Christ from our own perspective and what it means for us, because that's our nature. It's okay to see things first from our own perspective. But God here opens a window to our understanding and shows us that there is really much more to Jesus' coming than simply our salvation. Oh, that was a reason. God promised it. In John 6:38, it says, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." In John 4:34, Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." John chapter 5:43, "I am come in my Father's name." It was to exalt his Father's name. In John 3:17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." God sent the deliverer not to be a judge, not to condemn, but to be a savior. In John 7:29, it says, "But I know him, for I am from him." Jesus talking about his Father, "and he hath sent me." In John 8:42, "If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me." In 1 John, you see, the author of Gospel of John, 1 John, obviously the same, and he had a lot to say about this. In 1 John 4:9, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world." In 1 John 4:10, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." 1 John 4:14, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Paul chimes in on this too in Romans 8 and verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Over and over again, Jesus proclaimed and the Word of God proclaims, "I am come." And what's the basic message for us? God keeps his promises. This is all from God's perspective, I believe. God the Father sent his Son to glorify his Son, and the Son to glorify his Father. And in that, we are the beneficiaries of it all. We receive salvation. We receive the grace of God. God the Father promised it, and God keeps his promises. So the first point is Jesus was sent by God the Father. The second point we're going to look at today is purposes of his coming. We're just going to look at several things here. What are some of the purposes that the Bible tells us for his coming? And the first thing is to give light. To give light. And in the scripture, you understand light is often talking about truth and the truth, the Son himself. In John 12:46, Jesus said, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." In John 1:4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Jesus came to turn the light on, to bring us truth. He himself was truth. In Matthew 4:16, "The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." The father of John the Baptist, Zechariah, he said in Luke chapter 1, "And thou child," talking about his son John the Baptist, "and thou child shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins." And then he said this, "Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us." Talking of the Son of God, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Zechariah was speaking God's word. Then there was Simeon. He said something very similar. When the parents of Jesus brought the babe into the temple to perform all that was required of the law, Simeon was there, and he said, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people." Light, truth. Truth is the foundation of everything, is it not? Now, have you ever been around someone who you knew in your spirit just really walked with the Lord? And when you were around them and they looked at you, it was almost as if they could see right through you. I have somebody in mind. For some of you, you oldsters who have been here a long time, I always think of Luella Keener. I mean, she was sweet and walked with the Lord. But it was almost like that when she would look at you, she was able to see something in your life that you were blind to. Now, there's so much that we are blind to, are we not? Now, in the physical world, you and I can only see what's in front of our nose, you know, right here. I see you, you see me. You don't see what's behind you. You don't really see what's above you. You know it's kind of there. You don't really see what's below you. You know what? You and I don't even see the crumbs on our shirt until somebody points it out to us, do we? That's why I'm thankful for my wife. I mean, she's always, you know, going like this, you know. You know, get that there. We are so blind to the crumbs on our shirt. Jesus came as a light into this world so men would not need to walk in darkness. Oh, we were men walking in darkness, but Jesus came to be a light in the world. Jesus is not only the way and the life, but he says he's also the truth. And we could just spend the next hour just talking about truth because there's such a lack of it today. I mentioned it earlier in the service. Turn to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. Still talking about Jesus came to be a light. In Isaiah 59 and verse 13. "In transgressing and lying against the Lord, in departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment." Kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? So Jesus, the purpose for his coming was to give light, to give truth. Another purpose for his coming is to speak the words of God. Turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 in verse 34. To speak the words of God. In verse 34 it says, "For he whom God hath sent," speaking of himself, "speaketh the words of God." Jesus spoke the words of God. John 7:16, Jesus said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." Whatever Jesus taught is married to the fact that he was sent by God the Father. Father sent him, Jesus said, hey, I'm just speaking the Father's words. In John 8:28, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Now, you might say, why did Jesus need to learn from God the Father? Isn't Jesus God? And yes, he absolutely is. But Jesus came to us as a man. Came to us as a man. 100% man, 100% God. And Jesus is the perfect man. He is the perfect man in that he was always filled with and led by the Spirit of God. That is, he walked perfectly in tune with and in agreement with the Holy Spirit. And therefore, Jesus spoke the words of God because he was always led by the Spirit of God. He is our perfect example of what a Spirit-filled man looks like. So Jesus came to speak the words of God. He also came to fulfill the law. Turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. Matthew 5, 17. Think not, Jesus said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. If you flip that around to a positive statement, Jesus said, I am come to fulfill the law. Everything Jesus did fulfilled the law of God. He fulfilled the law. Now get this, he fulfilled the law not for himself, but for us. He fulfilled the law for us because we could never do it. Jesus became the captain of our salvation, as the scripture says. And that's talking about being the founder, the originator of our salvation. In Romans 10:4, it says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The end here, there's talking about an end, the termination of something, a limit at which something ceases to be. Jesus is the termination of the law for us. He came to fulfill the law for us. The law set aside for us now because he fulfilled it. In Romans 5:19, it says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, Christ, shall many be made righteous. His obedience fulfilled the law. In John 8:45, it says, and because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. He said to the Pharisees, which of you convinceth me of sin? No one could, because he perfectly fulfilled the law of God. No one could justly accuse Jesus of breaking God's law. So Jesus came to fulfill the law. He also came to save all men. And he speaks of that very specifically. Turn to John chapter 12 and verse 47. Jesus came, a purpose for his coming is to save all men. In John 12, 47, the last part of the verse, Jesus said, I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. In Matthew 18, 11, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Now I ask you, how many men were lost? And you would answer, all men. All men. In Luke 19, 10, it says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. All men were lost. Jesus came to save all men. In 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, Timothy said, of whom what? Or Paul said, I am chief. Jesus came to deliver all men from sin, that is, from the penalty of death, from the power of sin, and then ultimately from the very presence of sin. Remember the Abrahamic covenant that we looked at earlier. God promised Abraham, he said, "In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Jesus came to save all men. In 1 Timothy 2:6, it says, "Who," speaking of Christ Jesus, "gave himself a ransom for all." Purpose of his coming is to save all men. Another purpose of his coming is to bring a sword. Well, that sounds really different from everything else, doesn't it? Another purpose of his coming is to bring a sword. Turn to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. Matthew 10, 34. The Lord Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." And if you take that phrase and flip it around again to be a positive statement, he said, "I came to send a sword." We go on in verse 35, "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." That describes what he's talking about as far as bringing a sword. So the purpose, a purpose of Jesus' coming was to bring a sword. That is, to set a man at variance against his father. In other words, to bring discord and strife and violence. And we look at that and we say, what? What is Jesus talking about here? The ultimate goal of the gospel is for men to have peace with God. But the ultimate result of the gospel is conflict. The best way to really see what you're looking at is to contrast it with the opposite. Isn't that the best way? The best way to see a white object is to put it against a black background. When we turn on the projector here, we lower the other light so you can see the screen better. A contrast is talking about putting two dissimilar things side by side so you can see the differences. That's what Jesus is doing here. When the gospel is presented to dead men, it is so different from every other way of salvation. And what I'm talking about here is works salvation, where we have to earn our way back to God. The gospel of grace is so different. It's that it's totally incompatible with every other way of salvation. Grace and works cannot exist together as a way of salvation. And the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to this world was like a nuclear bomb of grace hitting this world of works. And no one could ignore it. Everyone had to take sides in the conflict. He came to bring a sword. In Luke 11:23, it says, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth." Along with bringing that sword, that conflict, Jesus came to send fire on the earth. Turn to Luke chapter 12 and verse 49. Luke 12, 49, it says, "I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled?" Jump to verse 51. "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? Nay, or I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter against the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. You know, all these relationships that the Lord is talking about ought to be together. They ought to be glued together as one. But Jesus said, the gospel, the truth, the light coming is so different. It's going to bring conflict. He came to send fire on the earth. Along with bringing the sword, Jesus came for judgment. In John chapter 9 and verse 39, don't bother turning there. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." Jesus' purpose in coming was not to condemn, but to save. However, in order to save some who believe, means that others who do not believe will be condemned. God gave us a free will. Some will choose yes, some will choose no. In John 3:18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Turn back to John chapter 10 and verse 10, and let's wrap all this up. John 10:10. The end of the verse, again, Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." So what did we learn today? And what do we need to do with it? I am come. What a statement. What a truth. What a promise kept. I am come. What does that mean for us? We saw some purposes of Jesus coming. He came to give light. Truth is the foundation of anything good and of anything of value in your life. You cannot build a life upon lies and expect good results. And that's why, again, there are so many lies going around today. There's so much fake news, okay? And there was fake news before there was fake news. Stand on the Word of God. Stand on the truth. Stand on what Christ spoke. He came to give light. He came to speak the words of God. You can't look for truth from the wisdom of men. From experts, okay? Experts are wrong many, many times. He came to speak the words of God. Expect to be led in the right direction by the word of God. He came to fulfill the law. Remember in Romans 10:4 it says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." He fulfilled it for us. That which we could never do. That was a purpose for his coming. He came to save all men. John 12:47, "I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior from sin, and that sin is a penalty of death, then you still have time today to trust Jesus. He came, he said, "I am come," and his purpose of his coming was to save all men. He came to save you. We also saw that he came to bring a sword. "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." The gospel is glorious. The gospel is good, but it's going to cause a conflict. It's that nuclear bomb of grace that came into a world of men trying to save themselves. Some are going to accept it. Some are not. There's going to be conflict. The way of salvation by Christ Jesus is hated by men because men want to keep the glory for themselves. Men want to work for their own salvation, but Jesus, he came to do what no man could ever do for himself. He came to pay the penalty of sin, and he came to keep the law of God. Jesus was sent by God the Father. You know, and of all the things that we talked about today, perhaps this is the big thing, the gem, the big lesson, as it were, for all of us, that we can all hang on to. God keeps his promises. A promise was made and a promise was fulfilled. I am come, Christ said. Never be afraid that God will forget you and forget his promises to you. Excuse me. Is there a promise of God that you are doubting today? You know, a lot of times we look at a promise of God and we say, oh yeah, I think God will do that. But I'm just not sure he'll do it for me. Is there a promise of God that you are doubting today? Remember those simple words of Christ. I am come. A promise was made, a promise was kept. The Lord keeps his promises. He will save you, he will comfort you, he will strengthen your faith in him, he will empower you to do great things for him, he will enable you to pray for his will to be done. Whatever your need is today, God will keep his promise. I am come. This evening, as we gather again, we're going to look at John chapter 10 and verse 10 again and look at that second part. That they might have life. That they might have life. What does that mean to have life? And what does that mean for me? And again, the part of the verse I really want to get to, and we're not even going to get to it today. Pastor said we'd have opportunity sometime in the future. Is that last part, that they might have life more abundantly. That excites me, brothers and sisters. That, because you have to look at that and say, well, what is that talking about? What does it look like? Do I have it? How do I get it? Do I see it in my brothers and sisters? What is it? Jesus promised it, just like he promised, I am come, that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. God keeps his promises. Let's bow our heads and just thank God for a moment. Lord, thank you that we had opportunity to look into your word today, and I ask that our faith would be strengthened in your promises. What a forceful statement Jesus said. I am come. And he said it over and over and over again. And the scriptures over and over again proclaim that Jesus came. God fulfilled his promise. God, forgive us for doubting. God, forgive us for thinking you can fulfill promises for someone else, but not for us. Lord God, I pray that everyone here today would have a new thinking, a new heart concerning how you always keep your promises to them personally. What you say isn't just for someone else. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming. Thank you for fulfilling all these purposes we looked at and many, many more. Thank you for fulfilling the law for us. Thank you for taking away the penalty of sin for us. Thank you. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.